I want to just last week I had mentioned a friend in the ministry from the Philippines, Pastor Burbs, and last week was their water baptism. And I'm going to ask Joe to bring up a photo right now. He sent me one because he knew we were praying. Look at this photo. Now, isn't that incredible? Clearly, the Spirit of God was moving and blessing. When I saw that, it's like, oh my goodness. But he asks for our continued prayers too, because the Lord is using him there, and the church is being blessed, yet there's several that had desired to be water baptized whose family members would not allow it. So he's just asking for prayer. He knows it's all in the hands of God. It's in the power of God. There's a lot of resistance there to the gospel. But you know what? God is greater than any resistance. I think of the Apostle Paul, right? On the road to Damascus with one intent, and that is to jail Christians and bring them to death. And God rescued that man and used him powerfully. God is mighty. If you would open up your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 19, we're beginning this chapter today and studying verses 1 through 7, and today's message is entitled The Great Question. And you'll understand what that question is shortly. Last week, just to give you a point of reference, we were introduced to this man, this mighty man of God named Apollos. The scriptures described him as an eloquent man, certainly very well spoken, a very highly educated man, born in Alexandria, which is northern Egypt. A man that was mighty in the scriptures. He knew the Old Testament. He was fervent in the Spirit. All these wonderful gifts and talents that God gave him. He spoke and taught the things of the Lord diligently or very carefully. He loved the Word of God, and he divided it rightly. And if you remember, he was invited to speak in the synagogue there in Ephesus. And in the audience were two people, more than two, but these two in particular, a very godly couple, a missionary couple named Aquila and Priscilla. And they noticed that something was missing in Apollos. His doctrine regarding Jesus was accurate, but it was deficient. He only knew of the baptism of John. And John the Baptist symbolized the cleansing by God because of repentance toward God, repentance from sin. And Apollos knew this, and he shared it, but he did not know of the power and the baptism of God's Holy Spirit. So Aquila and Priscilla, and praise God for the Aquila and Priscillas in this world, they encouraged him, they took him aside, and the scriptures tell us that they instructed him more fully. And Apollos received this instruction in humility because he was a teachable man. He wanted to know, he wanted to grow. And it was this attribute of Apollos' that enabled him to receive the word, to receive the instruction, and to be used very powerfully by the Lord. So at this point in time, Apollos went to the city of Corinth. And verse 27 of chapter 18 tells us that when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, which is the region where Corinth is, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. The brethren in Ephesus, they wrote letters of recommendation or commendation about Apollos to the city of Corinth on behalf of him, recommending him for the ministry there. So God had done a work in Apollos in preparing him for this work, now fully acquainted with the working of the Holy Spirit of God. This brings us to chapter 19. Let's read verses 1 through 7. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, or upon them, and they spake with tongues, and they prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So the focus now, it shifts to Paul the Apostle, tells us here that he went to Ephesus and he found certain disciples, and through his interaction with them, it generated an immediate question in his mind, this great question. It tells us this in verse 2. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? You see, Paul noticed something about their lives, something that they were lacking in terms of the person in the work of God's Holy Spirit as Christians. And it's important when reading these seven verses that the interpretation of them hinges very, very strongly on one's personal view of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian at the moment of conversion. And what I'm going to share with you is not intended to be a point of argument, but rather what I believe the Scriptures teach us. There are those, on one hand, who teach that a Christian always receives the fullness of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, and there can be no subsequent work or experience with the Holy Spirit. Nothing else. Nothing else that the Holy Spirit might further add to their lives. For example, and this is what we're going to be talking about today, this baptism with the Holy Spirit. Those that take this particular approach, that these 12 men mentioned in verses 1 and 7 were men that thought they were Christians when in fact they were not. Because clearly the Holy Spirit comes upon them as we see in verse 6. And for those that hold the view that conversion, that at conversion a person receives the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that in verse 6 was their moment of salvation. There are others, me included, that believe that the Bible teaches that a Christian can experience a second encounter with the Holy Spirit that Jesus called the baptism with the Holy Spirit. We saw this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it's to receive power from on high, this dunamis power from the Holy Spirit, to receive a dynamic in their life for the purpose for us to be able to live the Christian life and become witnesses for Jesus. It's the power to live the life that God intends for us and to live it out no matter where He sends us and at all times. Those of us that embrace this view are free to recognize what this passage very, very clearly speaks to us. That these men were already Christians, yet they were ignorant of the Holy Spirit and therefore missing the fullness of this dunamis, this dynamic, this power associated with the baptism with the Holy Spirit of God. And this is what I want to share today. The key to understanding this passage is to realize that the Bible uses three different prepositions to describe the relationship that every single Christian is intended to have with the Holy Spirit of God. The first is the preposition para, P-A-R-A, it's the Greek, which means, and translated means with or alongside. Jesus spoke of this. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, he says that I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, of course that's the Spirit of God, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth, what? With you, para, and he shall be in you. We're going to talk about in you shortly. The Holy Spirit is everywhere at the same time. That's called the omniscience of God. And what does he do? Well, John 16, verse 8 says, "And when the Holy Spirit has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." In other words, the Holy Spirit of God works in the mind of the unsaved and does something, points us to Jesus. Reprove of sin, convict of sin. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit directs us to Jesus, who brings the solution to our sin as Savior, as one that laid his life down for us, bled and died, was buried and rose again on the third day. The second Greek preposition, the first was para, with. He's with us even before you knew Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God was with you, pointing you to Jesus. The second preposition that describes our relationship to the Holy Spirit is the, the Greek word en, E-N, equivalent to our word in. It occurs at the time when we're born again, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and God's Holy Spirit comes into our lives at our invitation. Paul the Apostle wrote this in 1 Corinthians 3:16. He said, "Know you not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" There it is. With, para, in, Greek word, en. And again, Jesus said in John 14, 17, "For he dwelleth with you and shall be," what? "In you." If you're born again, isn't it a wonderful thing to know that God's Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your heart? What an incredible truth this is, that God would choose to do so. And he does it for a purpose. Not only is recognition of salvation, but that we have trusted our lives to Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, lives in our hearts, so that we can fellowship with God. And Romans 8, verse 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." You see, every single Christian, I mean those that are born again, has the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we can't be Christians, because he is the one that produces spiritual birth in us. The third Greek preposition that describes the relationship of the believer to the Holy Spirit is the Greek word epi, E-P-I. And that's translated into our English word upon. So, para, with, Holy Spirit with us. En, which means Holy Spirit in us. And now, epi, the Holy Spirit upon us. Jesus used this word to describe baptism with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power," that's that dunamis power from on high, "after the Holy Ghost is come," what? "Upon you," epi, "and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We're going to revisit this verse several times this morning. This upon, it's subsequent to salvation to those that Jesus is speaking to. They were believers in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. They're apostles. It is this epi experience with the Holy Spirit to provide us with the power we need to live a life like Christ, again, in whatever environment where we find ourselves, in home, in the workplace, out and about in society, certainly within the church, everywhere. And what these Christians that we find here in Acts chapter 19 lacked was this particular epi experience. They didn't lack the Holy Spirit with them or in them, but what they lacked was the Holy Spirit upon them. It's important to understand this dynamic empowering of the Holy Spirit that would enable them to live the kind of life that Jesus desired that they would live. You might ask, how can you be so certain of what you are saying? Well, it's because the Holy Spirit is making it crystal clear in this passage. And notice which Greek preposition the Holy Spirit uses in verse 6 that described this lack that Paul noticed that prompted the question, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Paul laid his hands on them. The Holy Spirit came, this verse 6 tells us, came on them or upon them. That's the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches the baptism of the Holy Spirit can take place at or after conversion, after the end or in experience, after Christ is in you. So clearly there is a biblical basis for baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now when I speak of baptism with the Holy Spirit and the power or dunamis it provides, it always draws my mind back to the Apostle Peter. Jesus told his disciples, remember before he was crucified, he said, one of you will betray me. And Peter said this in response in Matthew 26, 35. He said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And we know that even after Jesus told Peter that he would deny him three times, Peter still denied him, didn't he? Why? Lack of power. Had a fear of a young maiden that challenged him. You're one of them. No, I'm not. Three times. He couldn't speak on behalf of Jesus. But it's interesting that when Jesus warned the disciples that they would deny him, he was on to something. He gave a warning, didn't he? The same for us. Whenever Jesus warns us about something, it's not because he's bored and looking for something to do. It means we need the warning. And we're to take his warnings seriously. So what happened? Well, Peter failed. The apostles failed. And we all fail in our relationship with the Lord. It happens all the time. But Peter teaches us a lesson. Peter said, I will never deny you. Though they kill me, I will never deny you. Now, do you think Peter was trying to just pacify Jesus? No way. Peter meant every word. And what happened with Peter or to Peter was inconceivable in his mind, that it's never going to happen. It can't happen, Jesus. Have you ever thought that yourself? Have you ever said that yourself? We need to be careful. This teaches us something, however, and that is this. No amount of personal determination, no amount of personal strength, no amount of positive affirmation, no amount of even love for God or history with God can supply us with the power we need to stand with Jesus in this world and live faithfully for him at all times. It's not about us. We're incapable on our own, aren't we? That's why we see in the book of Acts an entirely different Apostle Peter standing in front of a huge crowd, not of young maidens, but in front of a religious crowd, the same crowd that said to Jesus, crucify him. He stood boldly. And Peter taught a sermon during the Feast of Pentecost after the Holy Spirit came upon him and 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom. How can this happen? Did Peter try harder? No. Did he endeavor to do better? No. Did Peter say, I guess I learned my lesson, and I need to think more positively about myself and about this ministry to which God has called me? No. There is one reason and one reason alone, and that reason is this. It's the baptism with the Holy Spirit. There is no substitute for baptism with the Holy Spirit in living this Christian life. And if your life today, in the privacy of your heart, is one that seems like one failure after another, and you've been determined I'm not going to do that again. I will walk away from every temptation. I am determined. I love God. I stand for Him. And you leave the house at 9 in the morning, by noon, it's bitter tears because you failed. And it's a cycle that continues in your Christian life. And you say, what in the world is happening here? What's happening to me? Can I ever get out? Can I escape this cycle physically, emotionally, spiritually? Is there an escape? Yes. There's an escape and a solution. And that is the baptism with God's Holy Spirit. And yes, as a believer, the Holy Spirit of God entered your heart at the moment of salvation. But the baptism of the Spirit of God is this Holy Spirit coming, what? Upon your life. Giving you power to be a witness for Christ. Have you ever been in a situation where someone was standing before you and you just had no idea what to say? Fear gripped you. You knew you wanted to speak something but couldn't do it. Has that ever happened? It's happened to me. Me and Ruby. It's happened to us. And you know, at that moment, you can pray to God, God, just give me your Spirit right now. I can't do this. I want to, but I'm having a real tough time. I'm having a struggle. God, fill this heart so that whatever's in there that you want to come out comes out of my mouth. And God provides it, doesn't He? Power to be witnesses. Power to live the life that Jesus wants you to live, that your life would be a testimony of Jesus Christ living and walking in His strength and in His power. And we have no power from heaven apart from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have no power from heaven against the temptation and the lies of the devil apart from the baptism with the Spirit of God. Again, Acts 1 verse 8, but you, that's us, shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come, you know it, upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Power from heaven that you and I, we need to live this kind of life. Not long after I came to Christ, I received that gift. I knew I belonged to Jesus. He took up residence in my heart. But did I have the power to testify of Him? Power to make the right decisions in the face of adversity and opposition? No. I didn't yet know of the baptism with the Spirit of God. I didn't have the power in my own life to live the Christian life. I wanted to. I wanted to please God. I was determined. But there was a lot of failure along the way because I didn't have the strength and power. The Bible clearly speaks of this in Romans chapter 7. And it's like an autobiography for every one of us. Romans 7, verses 14 through 24, and this is from the ESV. It says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it's good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. It's talking about the sin nature. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see my members another law waging against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Members speaking of his body. And then he concluded with this, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Jesus delivers us from this body of death. Does this passage speak to you? Sometimes we know what we want to do, and we don't do it. We know what's right, but we choose to do wrong. Well, that cry gives way to Romans 8. And I'm not going to go through the chapter 8 of Romans because it's a long chapter, but it's so filled and rich with the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's that cry that God heard from my heart. God, I need something different. I need a change. I need power because I am struggling. And you know what? One day, one Sunday morning, Jesus did a mighty work. He baptized me with the Holy Spirit of God. And my life has never been the same. Do I still fail? Absolutely. But I know I can walk in the strength of the Lord. And for those of you that have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Your life is never the same. I'm grateful for that. You see, without the baptism with the Holy Spirit, life can be one failure after another, one disappointment after another. And it's a life perhaps of tears, and maybe the struggle is so great it becomes a life of drudgery. And that's not how God wants us to live our lives. He wants you and me to live in His strength. The Apostle Peter failed because of he had lack of strength with a backdrop of pride. Hey, don't you know, Jesus, you called me the rock. Really meant a pebble. And he thought that he was fine just the way he is or was. But he quickly learned when the enemy attacked, he needed something more. He needed someone more. And every single one of us needs to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have that power operating in your life that gives you the strength, then this is what you need. Now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean there's not going to be any more battles, right? It doesn't mean that there's not going to be temptation anymore. It doesn't mean that you will not face trials in your life. But there is the power to live for Jesus wherever He brings you, no matter what circumstances are taking place in your life, no matter when the enemy is knocking at your door, no matter when trials hit, you have something in the baptism of the Holy Spirit that enables you. He supplies you with the strength to not only endure these things, but to be successful in them spiritually. Well, if that's important, and it is, how do we receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, understand first, it's a gift poured out from heaven by Jesus. Jesus is the one that baptizes with the Spirit of God. Mark chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, I indeed have baptized you with water, but this is John the Baptist. Indeed, I have baptized you with water, but He, speaking of Jesus, shall baptize you with what? With who? With the Holy Ghost. The disciples needed this baptism, and of course, Jesus knew the need. So before His ascension to heaven, post-resurrection, Jesus met with them. He met with them in the upper room. As recorded in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, you have heard of Me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The apostles, they were saved. The Holy Spirit was in them. Jesus gathered together with them and commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem. And He said this word. He said, you wait. Wait. Wait, because there's something very special is going to happen while you wait. Wait for the promise of the Father, which I have told you. Wait, because I don't want you to leave until the promise is fulfilled. Now, what's this promise? In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus said, and behold, I send the promise. Now, this is the, He said, wait in Jerusalem for the promise. Before that, he said, wait in Jerusalem from the promise from my Father upon you. That's the Spirit of God. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued or clothed with power. This is that, again, that dunamis power, miraculous power from on high. Jesus said, I'm going to give miraculous power, the Holy Spirit of God from heaven upon you. And Jesus said, you wait for it. It's coming. Now, this power that Jesus had promised, what were they to do with it? Well, Luke 24, verse 47, says, then that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What is that? Those are the marching orders that Jesus gave them. The need for repentance, the need for forgiveness of sin, preached in all nations, beginning in their hometown. You see, Jesus didn't send them out in the spiritual condition that they were in. They weren't ready. And Jesus knew it. They weren't yet equipped. There was something missing, and that was the promise from the Father from heaven. He said, wait in Jerusalem until you be clothed with this power from on high. It's a gift from God that you and I need to receive also. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He said, wait. So, for the apostles, there was something different in store, something new that they never experienced, but they greatly needed. And it would transform their walk from powerless to powerful, lifeless to something lively. Separate from conversion, but can happen at conversion, but it cannot happen without conversion. It's for the believer. That's the promise that the disciples awaited. The promise of the Father. For what purpose? He gave marching orders. And we refer back to Acts 1, verse 8 again, and you shall be witnesses, the power to witness. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, who needs this gift? We all need this gift. Every single one of it. For us, the reality is it's impossible for us to serve God in the flesh. Gave an example of Peter earlier. Prior to Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon Peter and others were hiding in the upper room. Why? Why were they hiding? Why were they afraid? No power. No dunamis. But after the Holy Spirit came upon him, Acts 2 gave the account of Peter preaching to the Jews, the people who sentenced Jesus to death, to the people to whom Jesus was denied by Peter. And again, he shared powerfully. 3,000 souls added to the kingdom. That's the work of the Spirit of God. You and I can't save anybody. But God uses His Spirit in us and the power upon us to share the words. And the Holy Spirit of God takes those words, He anoints those words with His power and brings them to the heart of those that need to hear them. And that's what happened with Peter. The words weren't his. There are words from God, anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 souls got added to the kingdom of God. And maybe some of you are thinking, well, I need that. I need that because I lack the power in my walk with Jesus. I'm powerless in being obedient to Him. I want to obey Him. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't have a hunger for the Word of God that I need to have. Or maybe you're thinking, well, my worship, my praise to my King, and I'm not just talking about in song, it's a wonderful thing, but your personal praise to God, maybe it's shallow. Or maybe you're thinking, well, I don't have the love for others that I need. I'm having trouble, God, I'm having trouble carrying out the first two commandments. The greatest commands, love you first and love everybody else second. God, I'm failing. And maybe you're thinking, well, I don't have the peace that I'd like to have. I don't have the joy that I want to have. Well, the great question, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Above all things, love. And everything else flows from there. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness and faith, meekness and temperance. I need all of that. And you know what? God wants to give that to you. Well, how does one go about getting what Peter received? How can I be baptized with God's Holy Spirit? How can I receive that kind of power that He's so willing, He wants to give me? Well, first, you must come to Christ for salvation. You must be born again. Jesus said you must be born again. Again, acknowledging the characteristics of the Holy Spirit with us, pointing us to Jesus, the Holy Spirit in us, indwelling us at the moment of salvation. And without the Holy Spirit in us, it's impossible to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We must be born again. And after Peter was baptized in the Spirit of God, Acts 2:37 says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Well, who did that? It was the Holy Spirit of God. The words that Peter shared, anointed by God's Holy Spirit, pricked their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter answered the question. In the next verse, he said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. First things first, Peter said, repent and turn from your sin. In other words, you need to have a different mindset. You need to change your mind about sin. If you've taken it lightly, you need to begin to take it seriously, because sin is an offense to God. It stands against His righteous and holy standards. And sin separates us from God. Peter said the very first thing, turn from it, renounce it, and all it implies, and take the victory that God has given you over it, because Jesus, the Son of God, has done all the work. Give it to Him in repentance. Then Peter said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, baptized into the family of God, inviting Jesus into your heart, and you will be changed. Are you tired of the old life? The old you? Well, you know what Jesus said in the book of the Revelation? He said, behold, I make all things new. Maybe you need a new start. Maybe you need a fresh start. Come to Jesus in repentance. Now, along with repentance, this turning from sin comes obedience. Obedience to God. Acts chapter 5, verse 32, and we are His witnesses, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that, do what? Obey Him. God gives His Holy Spirit to those that obey Him, meaning not only doing what God asks, but more, total surrender of my will to God's will. And God has given us a free will. And part of free will says, I can do what I choose to do, or I can choose to do what God would ask me to do. That's where God wants you. That's where God wants us. And it means something like this, Lord, I surrender. I surrender this life to You. I'm asking You to take me. Here's what I have, as limited as I am. I give You what You've given me. I know my life has been purchased by the shed blood of Jesus. I am Yours. And I now acknowledge Your ownership of my life. And I'm willingly surrendering to You. Jesus, have Your way in me. Do with me what You will. And that's what obedience means. It means Your will, God, and not my own. You see, if we're not willing to surrender to God's authority, we won't receive His power, because I've got my own agenda. I'm doing things my way. And you know what Jesus' agenda was? To obey his Father. He said in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he became my sin and the pain associated with separation from his Father because of our sin, he said, Father, your will be done. Not mine, but yours. And you know what? Those are words that delight him when they come from our hearts. Surrender. So, where from here? I've come to Christ. I belong to him. I know and I believe he is more for me. I need his power. And if that's the case, how can I receive this baptism with the Holy Spirit? You know, the Bible has all the answers. Luke 11:13 says, you then being evil, that's us, know how to give good gifts to your children, which we do. He said, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? Just ask him for it, and you will have it. Ask with a sincere heart. The third thing, if you desire baptism with the Holy Spirit, and you need, all you need to do is ask, and ask God for the blessing. Again, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? That's kind of a promise inside of a question, isn't it? Simply ask and then receive in faith. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says this, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we desired of him. The reason that verse is important is this. It's because if I ask according to his will, it says, he hears me. And if baptism of the Holy Spirit is his will, then when we pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, what? We're praying in accordance with his will, and he hears us. My prayer is heard. And I know I have the request that I desired of him. How do I know? Because God says it's so. What I have asked in complete faith, founded on the promises of God's word, that will I have. Again, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So I know it's his will. Definitely and plainly promised by God. So if you've done this, then you shall receive. But you may know you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, God cannot lie. And if he says it's so, then it's so. This is something we all need. It's readily available. It was readily available to me back in 1995. And I asked, and God delivered. I remember when my wife Jackie received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She asked, and God delivered. And our lives have never been the same. So we need it. The great question. And it's a great question because it brings to us a great answer. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Have you? It's a simple yes or no. You can know from this day forward that you have the power of God upon you. And you can know because your life will be different. You'll have something taking place in your heart and in your life that God sends down from Jesus, from heaven, and it is the power of his Spirit, who never makes a mistake, who has all power, that will minister to you in a way that you've never been ministered to before, apart from conversion, or since conversion. Well, you might You might ask this question. You know, you pray, you come before God, and God, I want you to baptize me with your Spirit today. How will I know? Well, first off, trust the promise of God. You're praying in accordance with his will, and he said, if you're praying according to my will, I'm going to deliver. Trust him at his word, but you might be wondering, will I feel anything? Will I feel any different? Well, I know no way of knowing better than by trusting God's word. I would trust God's word before I would trust feelings. But then you watch, and you see how God's Spirit, and through the empowerment of his Holy Spirit, he is giving you the opportunity and the strength not only to live the life he would call you to live, but a life that's able to testify of the Lord Jesus with power and the authority from God. And sometimes you might receive a spiritual gift. You know, these 12 that we see here in Acts chapter 19, verse 7, it says this, when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them. And here's the spiritual gifts. They spake with tongues. They spoke with tongues and prophesied, bringing forth the word of God with the power and the authority of God's Holy Spirit. Now, will everybody receive this at the time of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? No. You see, the Holy Spirit of God gives the gifts and distributes them as he wills and in his timing. Should you pray for them? Absolutely, you should pray for them. Everybody gets at least one. God, you know what gifts I need. You know what gifts you want to use in my life for your purposes. So God, lay it on me. Will it happen right away upon request? No, I received the gift of tongues years after I came to Christ. But he's given me other gifts too. And it's a beautiful thing. So will you feel something? Maybe, maybe not right away. But you'll know. You'll know that the power of the Spirit of God is upon you. Can anybody here testify of that in your life? Raise your hand if you can. If you haven't experienced baptism of the Holy Spirit, then I want to take some time now, even before communion. We're going to share the Lord's table in a minute. You know, if you'd like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in fact, Joyce, can you just come up and maybe play some background keyboard music? I know this is kind of on the spot and impromptu, but I also know you're in season and out of season. Lord, we lift Joyce up to you now and pray you would anoint her by your Holy Spirit. So perhaps the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to you today and shown you that there's something that's needful. Then I'm going to ask, if that's you, that you come up. And we'll pray, okay? And I'm going to ask the guys in our leadership team to come up too. And they're ready to pray with you. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will the Holy Spirit of God give his Spirit, or God give his Holy Spirit to those that ask? Will you ask him today? Father, we just lay these folks before you. Those that have the need, Lord, may they respond. In Jesus' name, amen.